I want to say thank you for taking the time out to listen to these two lessons that I've done here entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And this is lesson two, which is going to be more or less a thesis on a refutation of the tongues or nothing doctrine. The first lesson was more or less my testimony on how the Lord brought me out, which there was quite a bit of teaching in that also, but this in here, lesson two, is going to be primarily teaching and dissecting and examining scriptures. So thank you for listening, and we love you so much. I appreciate your time and encourage to be challenged. The Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 34, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and unto all that were in his house. And he took of them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. As I begin this lesson, the second lesson, I want to say from the get-go that I am a Pentecostal holiness preacher. I believe in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I believe that the initial evidence of that baptism is speaking in an unknown tongue. I also believe that unless you have spoken in an unknown tongue, you have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I believe the baptism in the Holy Ghost is for every man and every woman that comes to Jesus. And I believe that for a Christian to live a truly fruitful and victorious life, they must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I also believe that unless a person is diligently seeking the Holy Ghost baptism, they are in danger of losing heaven. A genuine experience in salvation produces an insatiable hunger and thirst for more of God's power and more of His love. And with that said, I want you to know that I also believe that there is a biblically correct manner in which all this takes place. In this lesson, I'm not addressing what I feel is necessary to maintain a relationship with the Lord, only how to receive that relationship. My objective isn't to show you what you must do or possess to remain saved, but how to get saved. My objective isn't to bash or attack the Holy Ghost either, not in any form or fashion. Brothers and sisters, God the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, is mighty. And I'll be the first one to confess, I couldn't live without Him. My intention is to show you that the Holy Ghost draws a person and comes into their life before they ever speak in an unknown tongue. I want you to know that God doesn't give sinners the baptism in the Holy Ghost. A person must be a child of God. He must have His Spirit dwelling within before God will ever give them something as precious as the baptism in the Holy Ghost. When a person gets saved, they get all of God. But when a person gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God gets all of them. You see, in one respect, you can't really get more of God than having Him dwell within your heart. People are always saying, I need more of God. I need more of God. Of course, they don't do much about it, but they're always talking about needing more of God. And it's as if God distributes Himself in sections. He gives you a little piece today, a little piece tomorrow, another piece Thursday, the blood today, the Holy Ghost tomorrow, a little bit of sanctification today. Well, He doesn't distribute Himself in sections. But He does reveal His depths and mysteries. And there are stages and levels in this walk with God that, you know, we will encounter. But once you have Him, you have Him. So no, you can't really get more of God than having Him in your life. Now, you can come closer to Him, because the Bible says that if we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. But I don't think the issue is that we need more of God. I think the real issue here is that God needs more of us. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about as far as the stages and the progression that we will experience with God and drawing closer to Him. Very often, the new convert is called a babe in Christ. I heard a Holy Ghost or nothing preacher once say that when a person comes to Jesus prior to receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost, they aren't really born again. They are more or less still in their mother's womb, but not yet born. And although there ain't 1 ounce of scripture for that ignorant statement, I want to ask you a question. If a man or woman who has just given their lives to Christ but hasn't spoken tongues, if that person is merely unborn and still in the mother's womb, does that make it not a baby? I mean, my wife is approximately five months pregnant with my first son, and we already count him to be present in Sunday school. I mean, we put him on the board, number 51. That's little David Josiah, because I believe he's a person. And if my wife miscarries David Josiah, I'm going to see him in heaven. He has been conceived, and he is my son, whether he ever sees the light of day or not. And if a new convert was merely in the mother's womb, or in this case, God the Father's womb, he would still have been conceived. He would still be God's child. He's still a baby, the son of God, and he belongs to God. Doesn't change anything. After a child is born, there's more to its survival than having been conceived 9.5 months prior. Although it's born, it can't remain a baby forever. It must eat, it's got to drink, sleep, it's got to be bathed and clothed. The baby's going to have to learn to sit, crawl, walk, and ultimately run. The baby's got to learn to speak. He speaks funny, repetitious, gurgling, and goo-goo sounds at first, but that quickly becomes 3 or 4 word broken sentences. He's going to eventually turn in his application and try to attend college somewhere. There will be a day when his father is going to hand him the keys to the car and say, "Be careful, son. Bring her back in one piece." There's going to be a day that son is going to get married and probably have a son of his own, and the cycle is going to start all over again. And perhaps as he grows older, there's going to be a day that his father, Grandpa, may turn the family business over to him. And with that said, common sense tells us that father doesn't hand his 2-year-old son the car keys and expect him to go to the store for milk. Whenever the son is mature enough to handle the car and the responsibility of driving, then he'll get the keys. And that father isn't going to turn the family business over to his son until that son has proven he can handle it proficiently and keep it prospering. God is no different. We are conceived through the Word of God and faith in Christ's sacrificial death. We become the sons of God, and God's Spirit resides in our hearts, though we aren't full-grown, mature Christians. There's a reason that new converts are called babes in Christ, and more mature Christians are called men and women of God. There's a process that must be adhered to. We must learn to sit, crawl, walk, and ultimately run. We've got to learn about sanctification. We've got to learn about how to read the Bible and prayer and fasting and church attendance before God's going to ever hand us the keys to the Holy Ghost and spiritual gifts. Now, there are exceptions. God knows a person's heart and desire. I understand that. He may baptize whoever he wants in the Holy Ghost and whenever he wants to. I mean, I've heard of 12-year-olds graduating college, so it really depends upon how quickly a person grows in Christ. My point is that boy is still the father's son, whether he's an infant or the 60-year-old successor to his father's $100 billion company. The son went through stages as we do being Christians. We get saved. With God's help, we clean ourselves up, laying down every known sin. We get rooted and established in a home church. We sit underneath a biblically sound pastor who teaches and preaches the truth. God will baptize us in the Holy Ghost when we are ready, but not before. We then push forward into the gifts of the Spirit. Some will get called to preach. Some will be called to teach Sunday school classes. Others are going to be pastors and missionaries. It all comes as we grow in the grace of God. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that everyone in the world that doesn't preach is going to hell. Likewise, just because everyone isn't at the same stage as you doesn't mean they're going to hell either. I know it's ironic, but I think that too many Holy Ghost or nothing people take the Holy Ghost too lightly. I know they say you're going to hell without speaking in tongues, and they're really the only ones that believe in the Holy Ghost and all that stuff. But many of them don't understand the seriousness of claiming the precious Spirit of God. I remember being at my uncle's church in Kentucky some years ago. There was a 14 or 15-year-old girl there who was laying down sleeping during the service. Some of the folks started shouting, dancing, and talking in tongues, and it woke her up. She raised up and immediately started slinging her head, speaking in tongues, and acting like she was in the Spirit. Her mind was no more on God than a billy goat. I mean, she's asleep 1 second, speaking in tongues, prophesying the next. And I've seen that same girl prophesy 1 second and no exaggeration, be laughing, smacking her bubble gum, and on her way to the restroom 30 seconds later. This is common in the Holy Ghost and Nothing churches, and it's a shame. It's a shame. God doesn't just use anybody. He uses prepared, sanctified, consecrated, dedicated, and serious vessels. Not young girls like that right there, who can be talking in tongues and prophesying and, yay, I say 1 second, and laughing and giggling and talking to her boyfriend the next. God doesn't work that way. Now, I want to expose and I want to warn all honest-hearted people of the dangers of remaining in those churches. This lesson is going to hit the Holy Ghost or Nothing believers hard, and the faint-hearted won't be able to handle it. You're going to kick this CD out and you're going to throw it away. Only the real strong ones who are more concerned about their souls than they are what Papaw preached 40 years ago will be able to make it through. If you're one of those who don't care what the Bible says but want to remain in your folly, this lesson is only going to condemn you in judgment. But for those who love God and His Word, I want you to continue on. And I promise you that your life is going to be changed. I want to look at some erroneous teachings of the Holy Ghost or Nothing believers. Now, let us look at our text. I want to examine this passage of scriptures that we had looked at there in Acts 16. A suicidal jailer fell down at the feet of the Apostle Paul, the most dangerous gospel man of his time, and asked him what he must do to be saved. The greatest apostle that ever lived answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The jailer was hungry. He would have accepted anything the apostle told him, but all Paul said was to believe. The tongues are nothing. People would have called Paul a Baptist. Yeah, he was Baptist. He didn't take this man far enough with the gospel. He should have told him he had to speak in tongues to be saved. Well, I think I'll take Paul over you or any other man for that matter. Is it too simple for you to understand? Just believe and you'll be saved? I mean, do you feel like it just absolutely has to be more difficult than that? Well, the Apostle Paul did. He told this jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And I wonder, why is there so many people that can't accept the simplicity of the gospel? All the complex, perplexing, theological aspects of salvation, they were taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Why then does a man try and make things so impossible? Paul didn't say, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and you shall be saved. Paul didn't tell him to evangelize the city. He didn't tell him to pray. Didn't tell him to give to the poor, go on a mission trip, or to live holy. I mean, I believe in all of that. But he didn't tell him to do that to be saved. Paul simply said for him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about Benny Hinn. I'm not talking about Hot Rod Parsley. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. This man would have done anything Paul told him to. But Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to save you. Now, that is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is what Paul and all the apostles preached throughout the entirety of their ministry. Although the true gospel is so simple a child can understand it, the precious tongues or nothing believers are preaching that there is something other than Jesus and His blood atonement required to obtain salvation. This doctrine is wicked, and those that teach and preach it stand in danger of God's great wrath. And I've heard people say, well, it's better to preach it too hard than not hard enough. And I used to agree with that until I got a little better look at what the Bible says in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'm going to repeat that verse 18. If every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If Paul was preaching the truth, and all that is required to be saved is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the tongues are nothing, and Jesus-only believers are in great danger of having the plagues added to them. To preach that a person has to speak in tongues and go to heaven is adding to the Word of God. There's only one way to heaven, And we're told what that way is in Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I dealt with Paul, Silas, and the jailer in greater depth on part one of this teaching series, which was more or less my testimony. And I also dealt with the life-changing verses in Acts 19. I'll share with you those verses there that changed my life. Where Paul had came down with those Ephesian disciples that were saved, although they had never spoken in tongues. I dealt with the Holy Ghost or nothing's erroneous teachings on the house of Cornelius. If this is the only CD that you have heard, please call or write for the other part. I'll be glad to give it to you free of charge. Being an ex-tongues or nothing preacher, I pretty much know all the angles and false interpretations that they hold to. And I'm going to try to share basically every one of them that they use with you. I want to show you where they're wrong. I want to show you how they're teaching a fallacy. And I want you to be able to recognize them. And before I move further, I want you to know that I love you. And as I said in lesson one, I'm not trying to fight you. I am coming after your doctrine. I'm going to try to rescue someone from being engulfed in that system and being trapped in those churches, and hoping and praying that God will enlighten you and reveal to you His truth and what the Word of God says. So I'm not trying to hurt you by no means. I love you with all my heart, or I wouldn't be doing this. I mean, for heaven's sake, I'm in Dover, Florida, praying and seeking the face of the Lord about all my Holy Ghost and other friends and family in Kentucky. I don't have any reason to do that. I've got 45, 50 members here in the church. The church is growing. I mean, I'm busy, busy, busy. But I felt like the Lord would have me to stop and take time out to minister to you. And so I'm begging you, please, hang with me and finish this lesson out. The first point that I want to talk about is the Holy Ghost are nothing, or tongues are nothing believers think the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues are the same thing. I recognized early in my ministry that the real issue with the Holy Ghost or nothing people wasn't really the Holy Ghost. It was actually their inability to decipher the difference between the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. I think they feel like they're basically the only ones in the world that believe you have to have the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. But, I hate to bust their bubble, but nearly every fundamental believing Christian in the world, including the Baptist, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Jesus Only, the Methodists, just right on down the line, they believe that too. There is no argument as to whether or not you have to have God's Spirit residing in your soul. It's a matter of whether a man has to speak in tongues to have the Lord in his heart. Anytime they see the name Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, or Spirit of God, they immediately infer that the Bible is talking about speaking in tongues, even though it says nothing of a such. I want to say something on the onset, so I don't lose you while I move forward. I strongly believe in the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. I also strongly believe that a person doesn't have the baptism in the Holy Ghost unless they have spoken in tongues. I believe that having the baptism in the Holy Ghost is as important to remain saved in this wicked world as the blood of Jesus is to a sinner man getting saved. So I wanted to make that clear. Now, here is one of the main differences between the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine and myself. I believe that there is a difference between the initial experience of salvation, which is what I am referring to when I say someone is saved, and the baptism in the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. I wish I had enough time to deal with what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus, and perhaps I'll do that in an upcoming series. But when a sinner man or woman comes to the altar and gives their life to God, the blood of Jesus washes their sins away, and the Holy Ghost comes into their heart, and they are born again. Not only is that scriptural, which we will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I experienced that for myself. I knew that I'd been changed months before I spoke in tongues. And if the Holy Ghost or nothing people would be honest with themselves, they would admit that they too became a new creature at the initial trip to the altar, and not when they claimed the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I've seen many people that lay down drugs, alcohol, quit cursing just like that. They lay down pornography, unholy sex, fornication, adultery, lay down many things long before they receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You think a sinner can do that? You think a sinner can just live holy and live righteous and overcome alcoholism? No, there's no way. You think they can do that empty with nothing in their heart and life? There's no way. The initial evidence of being born again is not speaking in tongues, but the love of God dwelling in our hearts. You say, you can't prove that, preacher. Oh, I can do more than prove it. John 13 and 35, the Bible said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So you know a person is saved by the change in their life. Anyone can shout and speak in tongues, but it takes a real experience to become a new creation in Christ, whose heart is soft, a heart that's full of God's love and compassion. A new convert has God in their heart and will absolutely go to heaven if they die without speaking in tongues. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is not to save you. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is to empower you for the service of the Lord. With that said, there's a distinct difference between salvation and the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Though there is not one solitary scripture that even hints at having to speak in tongues to be saved, we do know that a man must have the Spirit of God dwelling within or he's hell bound. I want to offer as proof Romans 8 and 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now I could go into a long spiel about how the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Ghost are merely two names for the same Spirit, but I don't really have time for that. You can contact me. I'll plainly show you in the Bible that the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Ghost are the same Spirit. But the most important thing that I want you to know is that I absolutely believe a person has to have the Holy Ghost working and residing in their life to go to heaven. And like I said before, pretty much every fundamental Christian on the planet believes that also. I do believe in the baptism in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. But it is not the baptism in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues that makes you a child of God. Now, having made that very clear, crystal clear, I hope, I want to ask you a question. Where does the Bible say that the gift of tongues is the Holy Ghost? Where do the Holy Ghost or nothing believers get that the Bible says without speaking in tongues, we are none of His? Now, I know it says without His Spirit, we are none of His. But where does it say without speaking in tongues, we are none of His? Well, it didn't say that. It didn't even hint at that. It didn't even remotely imply that. Just logically speaking, since there isn't one scripture that says anything about speaking in tongues being necessary to go to heaven, and I challenge anyone to show me just one, you're basically building your entire doctrine on your own personal theory, interpretation, thought, and Papa Daddy's teaching. That's about it. Although not one Holy Ghost or nothing person can show me where the Bible says you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, I can show them plainly where some people had the Spirit of God but had not spoken in tongues. After the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were gathered in an upper room by commandment of Christ. He had told Mary to tell His disciples to gather there. Jesus walked into their midst, and this is what happened in St. John 20, 21 and 22. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so even so send I you. Verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This was the same thing that He did in creation when He breathed on Adam and life came into him. He did it again in Ezekiel when breathing upon that valley of dry bones and an exceedingly great army stood up full of life. I want you to notice that He didn't say, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, or you might receive the Holy Ghost, or you will receive the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I believe that they did just that. I believe they received the Holy Ghost just like Jesus said. But here's the tricky part. Those same disciples, after having Christ breathe on them, was told to go to the upper room to be filled or baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts 1 and 12 through 14. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, which is Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. How can that be? How can they receive the Holy Ghost in John 20, but be filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's the same thing that happens when a person gets saved. When Christ breathed on them, they received the Holy Ghost just like he said. But it was a New Testament salvation experience. They had not spoken in tongues. They would go to the upper room and be baptized in the Holy Ghost, totally submerged in God's Spirit, to empower them for the rough road that they were about to trod. So then, if the baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't save us, why did Christ send the Holy Ghost baptism? Well, we find the answer to that in Acts 1 and 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs. They sacrificed bullocks and a motley assortment of other animals to pacify God. There was one day a year called the Day of Atonement in which the high priest would offer a spotless lamb unto God the Father and he would forgive the Israelites of their sins. The problem was their hearts weren't right and they would sin again but couldn't have remission of those sins for another year. Nothing has really changed as far as the principle of it all. The Bible says that Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And how did he fulfill it? He became our high priest and the perfect spotless lamb that not only pacified God the Father, but it totally and completely satisfied God the Father. The blood of Christ simply represents the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, we are merely accepting that we are worthless sinners and are in great need of a Savior. You see, if all that was needed was speaking in tongues, he could have basically gave those disciples that manifestation without having his son die and be crucified on a cross. Jesus took our place on that cross. His death is sufficient to save us. He merely became in substance what the atonement lamb was in type and shadow. And to say that the blood of Christ and his death isn't sufficient to save is blasphemy. And it's a sin. And you cannot go to heaven with that mentality and that ideology. The only thing that keeps a man out of heaven is sin. Not the absence of speaking in tongues or any other spiritual gift. Very often when people receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, they not only spoke in tongues, but they also prophesied. And such was the case in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 6. Do you have to prophesy to go to heaven? No. Only sin separates man from God. The blood of Jesus removes the sin of those that believe on him. They're clean, and they've got full access to heaven. Now, I know what some are saying. Well, if it'll keep you from getting the baptism in the Holy Ghost, it'll keep you from going to heaven. Well, that's a fanciful thought. And if that's right, then the same principle holds true to everything else. Whatever's keeping you from laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover is going to keep you out of heaven too. If that's true, then whatever's keeping you from casting out all the devils in your church, it's also going to keep you out of heaven. But I'm glad to report that this is not true. You may never lay hands on the sick or cast out a devil, but you can still go to heaven. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. Every one of us are on the road to heaven. I may be ahead of you. You may be ahead of me. As long as we're traveling at the speed that God wants us to travel, and as long as we are at the right mile marker when he calls us, he will be pleased. You may not preach, but if you're doing everything in your power to please the Lord and to serve the Lord, you're going to make it. Someone else may be far ahead of me, but if I'm where God wants me to be, I will make it. If someone is simply saved and basking in the grace of God and basking in his glory, and they die without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, they're going to make it. If you have the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you'd have never seen the dead raised. You're all right as long as you are where God wants you to be. Romans 5 and 8 Bible said, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Again, it didn't say God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God sent us the gift of tongues. No. The tongues are a gift of the Holy Ghost, not the person of the Holy Ghost. The unknown tongue follows the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says nothing of tongues being the initial evidence of salvation. Yes, true tongues will follow the genuine Holy Ghost baptism. But the Holy Ghost doesn't necessarily follow every one that you hear speaking in tongues. When judging those around you, you better use a better gauge than whether or not you've heard them speak in tongues. That's right. You better find a better gauge than whether or not they have, whether or not they are tongue talkers. The second thing that I want to talk about is, although Jesus didn't even remotely hint at it, the tongues are nothing crowd believes that Jesus' statement to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, is a reference to speaking in tongues. Now, let's cross-reference 1 John 4 and 7, 1 John 5 and 1, with St. John 3 and 3. 1 John 4 and 7 states this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 5 and 1, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Are you going to argue with me that this reference to being born of God is not the same wording as St. John 3 and 3? And what I'm talking about is everyone that loveth is born of God. And then in 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Are you going to tell me that that phrase, born of God, is not the same as what Jesus told Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, born of God, born again. It's the same thing. In the Greek, both places that the word born is used is translated from the same word. Isn't it strange that Jesus made no mention to Nicodemus about speaking in tongues? Only, you must be born again. Let me read one of my favorite verses to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This verse is describing the new birth. Obviously, we cannot be reborn naturally. So the only way to become a new creature or creation is to have a spiritual birth. When this new birth comes, old things pass away and every part of our lives become new. With that said, let's look at the famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The statement, born again or born of God, is pretty common in the New Testament. And I shared 1 John 5 and 1 with you in my testimony and a little earlier in this lesson, but I want to look at it a little more thoroughly. 1 John 5 and 1 states, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Here, John makes reference to two different types of people that are born of God. Number one, they that believe Jesus is the Christ. And number two, they that love them that are begotten or born of God. So there are only two types of births, a natural birth and a spiritual birth. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was speaking of the spiritual birth. When John said, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, he too was speaking of the spiritual birth. To listen to some people talk, there's a second type of spiritual birth outside of the one that Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus. The reason I say that is because those Ephesian disciples in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7, were believers that did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And as we have well stated, 1 John 5 and 1 states that because these men were believers, they were born of God. Although the Bible is plain on the subject, the Holy Ghost or nothing, people will not recognize this as truth. So there are either two different types of spiritual birth, one with tongues and one without, or the tongues or nothing, people are wrong. Although some are teaching it's a reference to water baptism, Jesus' allusion to being born of water was a reference to the natural birth. The reason I say this is because in verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there are two types of birth, the fleshly natural birth and the spiritual birth. Christ didn't deviate from the crux of the issue and begin talking about water baptism. He's not even mentioning water baptism. He's talking about the natural birth, the breaking of the mother's water, and so forth, as opposed to a spiritual birth. Very simple. Don't make it too complicated. Getting born again is a transformation that every Christian must receive. Honestly, when does that happen? When they first come to the altar or after they speak in tongues? When does a man or woman make the transformation from darkness into light? When they first come to the altar or after they speak in tongues? Come on now. If you'll be honest with me, if you'll be truthful, you'll have to confess that the change takes place during the initial trip to the altar and not 6 months or 6 years or in some people's case 26 years later when they speak in tongues. Jesus made no mention of speaking in tongues or the baptism of the Holy Ghost to Nicodemus, and I don't think we should either when we're telling sinners to be born again. According to 1 John 5:1, the Ephesian disciples were born again believers, yet had never spoken in tongues. And it's no different for any other man or woman who comes to Jesus today. God does not baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost, only His children. Now the third thing that I want to bring out, the Holy Ghost are nothing or tongues are nothing, believers, teach that a person is not saved until they get to heaven. They really have a hard time with the word saved. To many of them, it's nearly a curse word. It tears them up to hear someone thank God for saving them. They absolutely will not say somebody got saved. And as stupid as it sounds, they'll say stuff like this. Well, I heard so-and-so was praying again. Or, did you hear about brother so-and-so? He's going to church again. Well, I got bad news for you. There's millions of people going to Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Jehovah Witness, and Christian Science churches all over the world. But they're not saved, and they're not on their way to heaven. When the majority of them hear the word saved, they'll say, well, that's the way the Baptists believe. Well, the truth is, the Baptists also believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that heaven's a real place. They also teach that sinners go to hell and that God loves us. Is all of that false too? Of course not. But that's the way they act when someone says that they're saved. The verse they use to support this idea is Matthew 10:22. Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, same shall be saved. I've heard this verse quoted out of context more times than I care to remember. This verse has nothing to do with getting saved or salvation. When this verse is read in context, you're going to find that Jesus was talking about the great persecution that those apostles were going to go through. Although there is always a possibility of a modern day Christian suffering these things, chances are an American Christian isn't going to even come close to seeing any of these terrible, terrible things here in America. Although he was talking to us indirectly, Jesus was talking directly to the apostles about their present condition. He was simply telling them that they needed to hold out until the persecution passed or until they died, because in the end they would be saved. In the Bible, the word saved has several different meanings. For instance, in Luke 1:71, the Bible said that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Here, the word saved simply means to be safe from their enemies. Here's another example, Luke 18:42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Here, the word saved simply means delivered, or as it was in his case, his eyesight was restored. To say that Matthew 10:24 is evidence that no one is saved until they get to heaven is absurd. What do they do with 1 Corinthians 1:18? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's present tense. What about 2 Corinthians 2:15? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. What about 2 Timothy 1:9? Who hath saved us, past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. These are just a couple of many instances where the word saved is used in a present tense. We are saved right now. Not tomorrow, not next year, not when we die, not when we get to heaven, but we are saved right now. I quoted 1 Corinthians 1:18 to a man some years ago. He said, "Oh, that's not in the Bible." I said, "Yes, it is." And he told me, "So, well, if it's in the Bible, I'll believe what you're telling me." So I immediately opened the Bible to 1 Corinthians 1:18 and showed him the verse. He looked at it and walked away. This is what he said. "I don't care what it says. I ain't going to have none of it." Is that the way you feel? You don't care what I show you from the Word of God? You're going to believe what you believe? "Well, I'm too old now to change." No, you're a fool if you believe that way. You're foolish if you believe that way. Only a fool thinks that way. Please, please, don't have that mindset. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. The fourth point that I want to make, and it's going to get pretty intense from here on out. In essence, the Tongues Are Nothing crowd believes that God baptizes sinners in the Holy Ghost. For 19 years, I was told that a person was a sinner until they spoke in tongues. They hated to call someone a sinner to their face, so they'd call them a seeker. "Well, he's a seeker. He's not a sinner. He's a seeker." Well, is he on his way to hell or not? If he is, then he's a sinner. He's not a saint. He's not saved. He's a sinner. He's on his way to hell. Furthermore, aren't all Christians seekers? I mean, I don't care who you are, regardless of whether you've got all 9 spiritual gifts working in your life and you've raised 10 people from the dead, aren't we all seekers? Aren't we to seek His righteousness? Aren't we to seek and we shall find? We're all seekers. Now, I beg you to stay with me here. This could be the clearest part of my teaching. Probably will be. I know that a lot of folks are not used to teaching and it's harder for them to stay with it because we're not screaming, we're not yelling, and perhaps you're not used to somebody refuting what you believe without being mad and angry, but I'm not even in the slightest bit mad. My heart is full of love for you, and I'm begging God and praying that He'll use this CD, these 2 CDs, to change your life. I really am. So I'm not upset at you, but I want you to stay with me. I want you to discipline yourself, to hunker down, as we'd say, and stay with me. So the Tongues Are Nothing people believe that God baptizes sinners in the Holy Ghost. You see, God doesn't give the baptism in the Holy Ghost to sinners. He gives the baptism of the Holy Ghost to those that obey Him. So only the obedient receive it. Acts 5:32 states this, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Here we have proof that a person must be obedient before they receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Does God send the obedient to hell? If God gives the Holy Ghost baptism to those that obey Him, how do you know when to obey? I mean, how do you know what to obey? I mean, what else? Obviously, you've got to have God speak to you. Now, this is in alignment with John 10:4-5. "And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They know His voice, and a stranger will they not follow." Here we're told that only God's sheep know His voice. He speaks to them, and they follow Him, going wherever He tells them to go. Now, might I bring to your attention that He did not say, "My goats know My voice," but He said, "My sheep know My voice." Now, you must be one of His sheep to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because you must be a sheep to hear His voice, and you must hear His voice to obey, and you must obey to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Does God send His sheep to hell? Listen to what the Bible says about those that are led by God in Romans 8:14-16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," what are they? "They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We're talking about this passage of Scripture here, that He gives the Holy Ghost to them to obey Him. Well, you can't obey Him if you can't hear Him, and you can't hear Him if you're not His sheep. Now here we're finding that we're sheep led by Him, hearing His voice, being guided by Him. And if we're led by His Spirit, we're His sons, we're His children. Is that not the Spirit of God that draws a sinner to the altar? Do they not have to hear the voice of God speaking through the Holy Ghost? Do they not have to be led by the Spirit of God to the altar? Is it not the Spirit of God that speaks to a new convert and tells him to go to church? Was it not the Spirit of God that led you and me to lay down sin and vices long before we received the baptism in the Holy Ghost? Wasn't it the Holy Ghost that told us to pray, that told us to fast and read the Bible before we ever spoke in tongues? Where did you feel that burden or conviction? When God told you to lay that sin down, where did He speak to you? Where did you feel it at? In your heart or on your elbow? I mean, seriously. Was it in your heart or was it on your shoulder? You felt Him and you heard Him speak in your heart. He was in your soul. It was your heart that was convicted. Your heart that was burdened. It was your heart that began to pound and beat and feel like it was going to fall. Just beat right out of your chest. It wasn't on your shoulder. It was in your heart. Because that's where God was. Paul told the Romans that everyone that was led by God's Spirit is a son of God. Does God send His sons to hell? I mean, if you have to obey Him, isn't that the same as being led by Him? If you are obedient to Him, you are being led by Him, and according to the Bible, you are His sons and daughters. Does God send His children to hell? You see, there's only two classes of people. And I'm going to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt also. The first separation that I want to talk about is sheep and goats. Matthew 25, 32 and 33, the Bible said, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Being a sheep of God can only be true if you are born to the family of God. So if you aren't a sheep until you speak in tongues, you must be a goat. Does God give the Holy Ghost baptism to goats? I don't think so. The second separation I want to talk about is wheat and tares. Matthew 13, 29 and 30. "But He said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Being the wheat of God can only be true if you are born into the family of God. So if you aren't wheat until you speak in tongues, you must be a tare. Does God give the baptism in the Holy Ghost to tares? The third separation, those who hate Him and those that love Him. Matthew 6 and 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Here we're told that a person either loves God or hates Him. If you believe that a person is a sinner and on their way to hell until they speak in tongues, this verse is going to give you fits. It really is. Number one, you either believe that God sends people to hell that love Him, or you think that God gives the baptism in the Holy Ghost to people that hate Him. Do you really believe that God is going to baptize somebody in the Holy Ghost that hates Him, hates His Word, hates everything, hates God? All you Holy Ghost and nothing people, as bad as it sounds, you need to say, yes, God does baptize people in the Holy Ghost that hate Him. You can't love God until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. The reason I say this is because if you tell me a person can love God before he receives a baptism in the Holy Ghost, you are quickly covered up in so many scriptures, it's going to destroy your doctrine. If you're open-minded, if you want the gospel. I'm going to slow things down a little bit here. Jesus says that a man who has given his life to God, goes to church faithfully, prays, reads his Bible, fasts, and lives a good, clean life, yet he's never spoken in tongues. He says this man either loves God or he hates God. Which one is it? Does this man, though he's doing everything right, does he love Jesus or does he hate Jesus? Every one of you that's listening to this, you know someone like that. You know somebody out there that goes to church about every time the doors are open, they pray, they love God, but they don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Do they love God, really? Or do they hate God? Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You either serve Satan or you serve God. Who do they serve? Are they still serving Satan? Are they sinners? Do they hate God? If you say he hates God, then you're saying that God gives a baptism in the Holy Ghost to those that hate him. You can't be a sheep and hate God at the same time. Therefore, the man that hates God is a goat. You can't be his wheat and hate God at the same time. Therefore, the man that hates God is a tare. Does God baptize goats and tares in the Holy Ghost? We already proved that he only gives a baptism to his sheep, to those that are led by him, to those that obey him. Can you be his wheat, sheep, be obedient to him and led by him and still hate him? It's kind of stupid, isn't it? But if you say this man loves the Lord, but is still a sinner, you're in even more trouble. Let me show you why. John 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You say this man must love the Lord, but he's still a sinner and on his way to hell. Here, Jesus says those that love him keep his commandments. Can you keep God's commandments and still go to hell? John 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here we're told that if this man keeps God's commandments, he abides in God's love. Now, wouldn't keeping his commandments and being obedient be considered one and the same? We know that you have to be obedient before you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And those that are obedient abide in Christ's love. So although this man is a sinner, he's keeping God's commandments. And because of that, he's abiding in God's love. But you say he's hell-bound. 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So here the man that loves is already born of God. But you say he isn't even saved. You say he isn't even born again until he speaks in tongues. Let's look at our fictitious character again. He's given his life to God. He goes to church faithfully. He prays. He reads his Bible. He fasts. He's got an humble heart. He lives a good, clean life, but has never spoken in tongues. Does he love God or does he hate God? He can't be keeping God's commandment because if he does, he loves God. He can't be keeping his commandments because if he did, he would then be abiding in Christ's love. He can't be abiding in God's love because then he would be born again. He can't have love in his heart because the Bible says in Romans 5 and 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. If he has a heart full of love, it's there only because the Holy Ghost put it there. Can he get the Holy Ghost without loving God? Can he get the Holy Ghost hating God? Can he get the Holy Ghost sinning? Can he get the Holy Ghost breaking God's commandments? You've got to answer yes. Because if he is faithful to God, he loves God. And the Bible said, whoso loveth is born of God. So you've got to say, yeah, this guy's a sinner. This guy's a devil. This guy hates God. But yeah, that's the kind of guy that God baptizes in the Holy Ghost. If you answered yes, and you said, yeah, God does baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost, you're in trouble. Because I got another verse that's going to be real hard for you to explain. Can a man get the baptism in the Holy Ghost without praying? I mean, does a man have to call upon the name of Jesus to get the Holy Ghost baptism? If you answer yes, you're in further trouble. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't even call upon him as your Lord without the Holy Ghost anointing and empowering. I tell you what, I'm so covered up in the Scriptures that I don't even know which way to go now. There's just so much, and I'm only touching a fraction. But, I mean, there is just so much Scripture refuting this tongues are nothing doctrine that I don't even really know which way to go, and I don't want to confuse you. But there's just so much. I mean, I'm just throwing it out there at you, shooting it out, bullet after bullet. The Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine can be proven wrong from Genesis or Revelation. I've only touched a small portion of Scriptures relating to this subject, but as you can see, there's much to say about it all. And may God bless you to be honest and open-hearted, because I honestly believe that if you are honest-hearted and open-minded, that you're going to come out of that. You see, there is no in-between. There are not three categories: sinners, seekers, and saved people. A person that has never spoken in tongues is either a sinner or a saved man. He's either righteous or unrighteous. He's either wicked or holy. He's either a wheat or a tare. He's either a sheep or a goat. He either loves God or he hates God. Which one is it? If you're saved, a sheep, a godly wheat, love God, obedient to Him, and keep His commandments, you can't go to hell. If you're a sinner, which is someone who sins, a goat, wicked, an ungodly tare, a hater of God, a breaker of His commandments, you couldn't get the baptism in the Holy Ghost to save your life, much less go to heaven. You've got to be righteous to get the Holy Ghost baptism. And did you know that the Bible says in 1 John 2:29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Did you know the Bible said that in 1 John 2:29? Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Are you going to tell me that God gives the baptism of the Holy Ghost to wicked people? Does He give the baptism to wicked, sinful people, or does He give the baptism to righteous people? Well, if they're righteous, they're born of God. You're going to have to be born again before you ever get the Holy Ghost baptism. God only gives the baptism of the Holy Ghost to His children, not the children of the devil. And you can only belong to one or the other. 1 Corinthians 10:21, Bible says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Which one is that man sitting at? You think he's going to be sitting at the table of the devils, drinking the cup of the devils, and all of a sudden start speaking in tongues? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You say that a person is on their way to hell unless they've spoken in tongues. You say a person is basically a sinner until they speak in tongues. Yet you say that a person must pray to get the Holy Ghost baptism. Well, let me drop a bomb on you. St. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. Obviously, the baptism in the Holy Ghost cannot be received unless you are praying, seeking the face of God, calling out to Him. But here, John says that God doesn't even hear a sinner pray. The only people that God hears pray are those that are worshiping Him and doing His will. God doesn't send people to hell that are worshiping Him and doing His will. The only time God ever hears a sinner is when they're sitting on that back row or wherever they're at, and the convicting power of God convicts that sinful heart, and they come to that altar or pray in their bedroom or behind the house, wherever it's at. God hears them at that opportunity because God gives them an open window, not before. And so if somebody is a sinner before they speak in tongues, it's impossible for them to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost because God heareth not sinners. Don't tell me that God doesn't allow people like that to die before they get the Holy Ghost baptism. I've heard that until it makes me sick. I've dealt with that in lesson one, but I'm going to say it again. There's been hundreds of thousands of people die without speaking in tongues, but they went to heaven. Whole movement of believers, such as the Methodists, which lived holy, godly lives. They gave everything they had for the gospel. They died without speaking in tongues. They didn't go to hell. You'd better get things straight. Get off that judgment seat of God telling people they can't go to heaven simply because they haven't spoken in tongues. It's a very dangerous place to be. The fifth thing that I want to say is salvation is by grace and not by works. So the last thing I want to deal with here is the fact that we're saved by grace. Nothing that you can do, nothing you can earn. Very few will argue the fact that one must be obedient to Christ and seek His face diligently to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When asked what a person's got to do to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we'll say, obey the Lord. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. Praise Him, worship Him, pray, blah, 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 blah. All the things that we tell people to do to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It isn't uncommon to see someone in our churches crawling on their knees, walking around and around the church, anointing people with oil, singing, praying for people, and many other things, trying to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. When my wife and I were only dating, she felt like she needed to get baptized a second time in order to get the baptism. I baptized her in water again, and she got the baptism in the Holy Ghost that night. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that one must work pretty hard to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost sometimes? But see, there's a great problem with what you believe, though. You say that the baptism in the Holy Ghost is salvation. You're basically saying that a person must go to church, read the Bible, and basically work real hard before they can get saved. But this is totally contrary to God's Word. Ephesians 2:7-9, the Bible said that in all ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest if any man should boast. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Salvation comes free. You don't have to earn it and you don't have to work for it. All the work was done by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He purchased our life with His very own blood. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. That's the whole point of the gospel. We were totally without hope or help. God the Father and man have always been at war. We were always enemies. But Jesus, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, He was able to come to earth. He could take one arm and reach and get a hold of the hand of man. He took the other hand and got a hold of the hand of God. And He pulled us together on the cross of Calvary, uniting us there. He died for us. He died to reconcile us. And that's why Jesus is called our reconciliation. He reconciled man back to God. He did it all. That's why Romans 10:9 says if to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will bring salvation. There's nothing else for us to do to receive His salvation. He's done everything. All we've got to do to be saved, the initial experience of salvation, is to believe on the Lord. It's that simple. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Do you believe that? They did in Acts 15:11. They believed that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ they could be saved. But do you really believe that? Or do you believe it's by works? By the baptism in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? Or do you really believe it's by grace? By faith, believing. In closing, my final point for you surrounds a passage of Scripture that has been twisted by some Holy Ghost and unbelievers, but is very relevant to the subject at hand. And that is Titus 3:5-6, which states this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So Paul lists three things that assist us in receiving salvation. Number one, mercy. Number two, the washing of regeneration. Number three, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost or nothing, believers will say, aha, right there. The Bible says that it is the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues that saves us. But I want you to notice what verse 5 states. It isn't our works that saves us. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is received through much prayer, obedience, sacrifice, and work, which we are told cannot save us. Whereas salvation is said to be free and to have been purchased by Jesus. Just that alone tells us that this verse isn't speaking of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for then the Scriptures would be in discord and conflicting with themselves. When Paul told Titus that we were saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, he was not talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Again, he wasn't talking about speaking in tongues. This is what I've been saying. The Holy Ghost nothing believers cannot discern the difference between the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. He was talking about the Holy Ghost, but not about speaking in tongues here. First of all, he said the renewing of the Holy Ghost. If this was a reference to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, to be renewed would mean a person would have to have had the baptism in the Holy Ghost and then lost it and receive it again. Does that really make sense? I mean, a person wouldn't be able to just get saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost and live for God for the rest of their lives. They'd have to backslide so they could get renewed. Because you're saying the renewing of the Holy Ghost is what saves you in reference to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I know it sounds ridiculous, but you'd be surprised at how many will try to use that simply because they don't have anything else to grab a hold on. The Holy Ghost renews us in that He restores what the enemy has destroyed. When Paul told Titus that we were saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, it had nothing to do with speaking in tongues, prophecy, shouting, flicking your hair. It had nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It meant exactly what it said, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost renew us. because the Holy Ghost renews what the enemy is destroyed. For instance, Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So here we find that our minds are renewed. In 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The Holy Ghost renews us when we are saved. The power of God heals us and strengthens us. The Holy Ghost renews us in so many ways we can never name all of them. This passage isn't talking about speaking in tongues. It's speaking about the Holy Ghost. We could not be saved without the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that draws us to the altar. It's the Holy Ghost that exalts Christ in our hearts, makes us love Christ, makes us want Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that renews us. Now, I hope and pray that you can see the simplicity of the gospel. Come to Jesus, and then He comes to you. As we travel and walk with Him daily, He takes us to higher heights and deeper depths. He withholds no good thing from them that love Him. And yes, He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. But for you to just say that a man's a sinner, he's on his way to hell until he speaks in tongues, it's ludicrous. And it's fallacy. And many souls have been destroyed because of that. So, that man who's going to church and he's praying and he's weeping around the altars and he's seeking the face of God, and he doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he's praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That man's either a sinner, a goat, a tare, wicked, unholy, unrighteous. He's sitting at the table of devils, drinking of the cup of devils. Or that man is righteous. He loves God. His sins are covered in the blood. He's a child of God. Because you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's no in between. You either love God or you hate God. You either despise Him or you're cleaving to Him. What is that man? What is he? Does he hate God but he's going to get the Holy Ghost? He despises God but he's going to get the Holy Ghost? Of course not. He's a child of God. He loves God. So as we read there in the Bible, whoso loveth is born of God. He's righteous. And whosoever does righteousness, he's born of God. He is born again. And that's what Nicodemus found out from Christ. And so I want you to understand that. And I love you sincerely from the bottom of my heart. And I hope and pray that I didn't sound mean or mean-spirited. I get carried away when I'm talking on the Word of God and speak with a lot of authority. And I don't want to be misunderstood. My heart is broken for you. I'm praying for you. And you call me anytime. You write me. My address will be on the CD. You can call some of my friends or family and get my address. You feel free to call me if this has provoked you to study. Oh, I'd love to hear about it. I'd love to hear about it. But more than anything, I'd like to see you come to the truth. I don't want to see you walking in darkness anymore. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I come to you right now in Jesus' name. And I pray that the Holy Ghost uses this two-part series of teaching to touch and to minister. Shine a light to your truth. Bring souls out of darkness. Help, Father. I'm begging you, Lord. Make a difference in someone's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.